Romans chapter 1, this morning we are in verses 8 through 17. Romans 1, 8 to 17, and the sermon is called Paul's Gospel Strengthens the Church and Saves the World. Paul's Gospel Strengthens the Church and Saves the World. The Gospel has gone out for some 2,000 years, saving people from sin, gathering them into churches to build them up and strengthen them for the obedience of faith among the nations for the sake of the name of Jesus. And the Gospels come right here to Durango. There are lots of churches here in Durango this morning gathering in the name of Jesus and worshiping him. And we give God thanks for that. We have Providence Presbyterian Church. They actually meet in the afternoons, but they're here. Our Reformed Brothers, who have a small gathering here in Durango. Florida Baptist Church, a Baptist church holding to Scripture and to God's sovereignty and salvation. We have the Missouri Synod Lutheran Church, which holds to the Protestant faith, standing on the foundation of Scripture, and we could list more. And we give thanks to God that his word and his worship is established in this town in many different places. And yet, so many churches desperately need to be strengthened. And so many more people really need to hear the gospel and believe and be saved. We rejoice in the strong work that the Lord has done in our community in bringing the gospel here and establishing the church. And yet many churches are weak. In our own town, we have churches that do not believe that all that the Bible says is true. We have many churches who don't believe that the Bible speaks as an authoritative word to God's people, but it's just mere suggestion. The churches that teach that the Bible's filled with errors, and those errors always conveniently line up with where the world happens to be drifting. And not unrelated, those churches are filled with unrepentant sin, even among the leaders. In our town, we have churches that just say whatever they think will get the most people to come and give to the church. They're playing the multi-level marketing game, seeing how many people they can draw in, who can in turn draw more people in. But what they're drawn into isn't given much more thought than just the process of drawing people in. In our town, we have churches that are struggling to find a good man to pastor them. We have churches struggling to get enough people to come just to stay afloat. And these churches need to be strengthened in different ways according to their needs. Add to that, many people in our town still have not heard the gospel. Many have heard the gospel and have rejected it, but often people have not been confronted plainly with the reality of their sin, God's judgment on sin, Christ's atonement for sin, salvation by faith, and everlasting life. For example, we've evangelized at gay pride parades downtown, where people often tell us that they didn't know being gay was a sin. Some of them even go to churches in this town and say they've never been told that. When we preach the gospel on the campus or out on the river trail, people often think we're just telling them that they just need to do a little better. Just follow the Ten Commandments a little harder and they'll get to go to heaven. But they haven't heard of the atonement that is in Christ Jesus. I shared the gospel with a repair guy last week and he told me he doesn't want to go to church because it just makes him feel guilty. He's not coming to church to hear that guilt can be removed by the blood of Christ. Many others are under the impression that if they're vaguely Christian, they'll go to heaven when they die, even if they've never been converted from death to life and continue to live in high-handed sin. Now, none of that ignorance is an excuse before God. Their consciences testify to the truth, and they suppress it in unrighteousness, and yet many people will be saved by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ when it is plainly and clearly stated in truth. But not that many people are plainly and clearly stating that gospel in truth. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And many people are too ashamed to speak boldly to one another in the church, to strengthen the church. And many people are too ashamed to speak boldly in the world to bring the gospel to those who haven't heard it. And so the gospel often goes unsaid, hinted at, talked around, but not plainly and clearly stated in the church and beyond. as true today in our town, and it was also true in the city of Rome in Paul's day. So let's read our next section in Romans to see Paul's thoughts on these very same realities that he was facing in the city of Rome in the first century, and which we still face in Durango, Colorado today. So let's read Romans 1, 8 to 17 together. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you, always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish, so I am eager to preach the gospel to you also, who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Amen. So in this section of Romans today, we have Paul's prayer for the church at Rome and a kind of introduction to the letter. He explains that he wants to come to them to preach the gospel, and then he expounds on that gospel, which he will use much of the rest of the letter of Romans to continue expounding on. But first we notice that Paul expresses his thanks for the church in Rome. Paul is thankful for the church that God has established in the city of Rome. We see that in verse 8. He thanks God that everyone is hearing about God's power to save the Romans. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. The whole world is hearing that even the Romans are trusting in Jesus. The gospel is breaking out from Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria, and now it is coming even to the ends of the earth. It is being established even in Rome. Christ is the King of all the nations, and all the nations are hearing and bowing before him. And Paul rejoices. Jupiter has been cast down, and Rome is now under the scepter of Christ the King. And in Christ, salvation and eternal life are flowing to the nations as the nations flow to Mount Zion to worship the Messiah, the Christ. And this is cause for much thanksgiving to God through Christ Jesus. And this is where Paul starts. And so we should remember to start with thanksgiving for the glorious work of God in Christ Jesus and what it has accomplished. We can look around us and be overwhelmed by what we don't yet see under Christ's feet. But don't forget that this valley that we're in right now used to be a place where pagan spirits were exclusively served and sacrificed to. This valley that we're in right now did not used to have a single worshiper of Christ living in it. But now the gospel has real roots in this town. There are faithful churches honoring and serving Christ here. The dark powers have been profoundly pushed back, and a gospel church is rooted right here in the heart of the culture of Durango, so that people still going to pursue pagan ways have to regularly walk past a church in order to do so. And so we thank God for his work, even in this tucked away corner of this beautiful state, that Christ is honored here, that Christ is worshiped in Durango, Colorado, and he will continue to be by God's grace. So Paul thanks God for the church in Rome, but he also wants it to grow in strength. And that's verses 9 to 12. Paul wants to go to Rome to strengthen the church. As he continues talking about his prayers for the church in Rome, he starts by saying how he gives thanks to God for them, that everybody's hearing that the gospel has gone to Rome. As he continues to talk about his prayers for the church, he explains that he prays that he can go to Rome. This is his first petition. He's thanking God for God establishing the church in Rome. But secondly, he's asking God that God will let him go to Rome in verses 9 and 10. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. Paul had often intended to go to Rome, but he hadn't been able to at this point. So he prayed without ceasing about it. He says that he serves God with his spirit in the gospel of Christ, and it's because of this service, his life is given over. Remember, we saw in the beginning of Romans, his life is dedicated to this, particularly in his apostleship and his call to the nations. He wants to go to Rome. And because this desire is rooted in the call of God on his life, he doesn't accept difficulties as a reason not to go. He sees that it's a good desire to go to Rome, that he's wanted to do, in line with God's clear call and command and commission on his life. And so he just continues praying and trying to make a way to get to Rome. And that kind of persistence in prayer is commendable and exemplary for us. If you want something good in line with God's call, then don't take obstacles as signs that it just wasn't meant to be. Paul didn't think, well, I wanted to go to Rome and I tried a few times, but I couldn't. So I guess it wasn't God's will. Rather, he prays, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. He doesn't give up. He knows it's a good desire, and he continues going after it in God's will, praying to God and seeking a way to make it to Rome. And so we should pray without ceasing. Don't give up. Seek good things from God for his glory and his gospel and his calling, and keep on seeking them until you see what you've been asking for. So Paul wants to go to Rome, but why? What's his goal in going to Rome? In verse 11, he tells us that he wants to strengthen the church in Rome with a spiritual gift. Read verse 11. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. Paul's thankful for the church in Rome. He's glad it's there. But he wants to go visit them, and he wants it to be stronger than it is. And he trusts God that if he goes there, he can help strengthen them with a spiritual gift. He doesn't specify what spiritual gift he wants to give to them, but we know that Paul has a robust doctrine of gifts of the Spirit. Let's remind ourselves a little bit of Paul's doctrine of spiritual gifts. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul wants to go to Rome so that he can strengthen them by imparting to them a spiritual gift. What does Paul think about spiritual gifts? 1 Corinthians 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. Okay? He wants us to understand, he wants the churches to understand how the spiritual gifts work, what they are. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. What a wonderful plan the Lord has for his church. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Every Christian has the Holy Spirit. If you have been effectually called by God, if you've been born again of the Spirit, you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you, and the Spirit of God has given you gifts for the edification of the body, for the building up of the body. Every member of the church has spiritual gifts for the building up of the church as a whole. And as apostle, Paul has many of the gifts we just saw listed in 1 Corinthians, doesn't he? I mean, Paul has an impressive amount of gifts from the Holy Spirit. And he's able to use those gifts to build up the church and to strengthen them. So Paul wants to come to Rome so that he can bring them wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, and more, so that they can be strengthened to be faithful to God. And Paul says he longs to do this because Paul loves the church. Because Paul understands that the church is the body of Christ, the people of God, instituted by Jesus as a pillar and ground of the truth. And without a strong church, the kingdom of God will not expand powerfully. So Paul wants to go to Rome to strengthen the church with spiritual gifts. He wants to go impart some spiritual gift to them. As an apostle, we said, he has an abundance of spiritual gifts. And yet, having said that, even though he's an apostle, it's not like he will only be able to benefit them. He wants the mutual encouragement of faith with the Roman church. Did you catch that in verse 12? So in 11, he says, I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. The Spirit gives gifts to all his people for the mutual upbuilding of the church. God may give many of the gifts to some people, like he did with Paul, but he will not give all the gifts to any one person, so that we all remember that it is the head, Christ Jesus, from whom we are all built up and knit together. So benefit from the good gifts that God gives to his people, but never forget where the gifts come from. They're gifts from the Spirit of Christ, and it's him that we look to for strength. And also, like Paul, seek to use your gifts to build up the church. Can you imagine trying to build up and strengthen the Apostle Paul? And yet, this is how God has designed it. He said he wanted to come to minister some spiritual gift to them, and we can get that, and we can understand and see it. And yet, he says also that he wants to come and be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. This is how God has designed it. It reminds me of when I was in seminary and I was studying with a guy named Tom Schreiner. Now, Tom Schreiner is a brilliant Bible scholar. He wrote probably the best modern commentary on the book of Romans here. And I distinctly remember him in his class asking us, the students, to chime in with our insights because he said, the Holy Spirit is not going to reveal everything only to me. He's going to reveal things to all of us and we will all learn from one another. And so Paul wants to strengthen the church in Rome, but he wants to be mutually encouraged by their faith and his. The Spirit distributes gifts to all of his people, and we all, the body builds itself up in love as each member is doing its part properly. That's how Paul says it in Ephesians. And so for us today, we may not be apostles, but we should have the same love and devotion to God's church. Do you see that Paul longs to go to the church to strengthen it by serving it with his spiritual gifts? And so you should love your church. You should want Gospel Church to be strong. And you should love the broader church and want the broader church to be strong. If you're a Christian, you have spiritual gifts. Whether you're young or old, if you've been born again, you have the Holy Spirit living in you, and you have spiritual gifts that God has given you for the building up of the body, for the church at large. Do you believe that? And if God has given you gifts for the building up of his body, what do you think he expects you to do with those gifts? Use them. Do you think it's optional? Do you think he'll bless you if you take all the gifts he's given you that are for the building up of the body and you sit on them and refuse to give them to others? And the Bible breaks up spiritual gifts. So a lot of times people, when we talk about spiritual gifts, we're confused. Like, I don't know what my spiritual gifts are. I don't know how to tell. And the Bible makes this easy in a way, in that it summarizes all the spiritual gifts as either speaking gifts or serving gifts. This is how Peter describes them. So you will likely be more geared towards one or the other. You'll likely be geared with some sort of gifts of the Spirit to speak to others in a way that strengthens them and builds up their faith. Or you'll have gifts that serve others and do actions and do things for them that help them and that strengthen them and that shore them up. And you'll gravitate towards some things or others. You'll notice certain needs or lacks in the church that correspond to your gifts. And it's your job to serve the gifts with serve the church with the gifts that God has given you in those areas to add to that missing piece and as an example to others. I think too often we come into a church and we go, this church isn't enough of this. And then we think, I should go somewhere else where the church is more like that. But often if you come into a church and you see the church needs to be more like this, that's probably because you're the one who has that gift that's supposed to kind of help add that and bring that to the church that you're a part of. Not as divisive, not to tear the body apart, not for your own glory, but genuinely for the good and the upbuilding of the church in love, in a desire to do good to others and to see them prosper. And if you have family or friends in other churches, especially if they're in weak churches, you should work to strengthen them. Work to strengthen your fellow believers to help shore them up and make them strong in the faith. Don't just leave it alone and think it's somebody else's problem. See here Paul's love for the church at Rome. It's not even his home church, but he wants to go there so that he can strengthen them and build them up because he loves Christ Jesus and he loves the church that Jesus has established. And so you love the church, want the church to be strong, and seek to do what you can to that end. Be devoted to the church. Serve the church. Prioritize the church and seek to strengthen her. The church in Durango is in great need of strength. Now, in addition to wanting to strengthen the church, Paul also wants to preach the gospel to those who haven't heard it. So he's thankful for the church. It has been established in Rome, but he also wants it to be stronger. So he's praying that he can go so he can impart spiritual gifts for the strengthening of the church. But he also wants to go so that he can preach the gospel beyond the church in Rome and see more people come to Christ. We see this in verses 13 to 15. Paul wants to preach the gospel in Rome and beyond. So he continues explaining his desire to come to Rome, and now he points to the second part of his mission, which is to preach the gospel to those who haven't heard it. Look at 13 to 15. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I've often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I'm under obligation, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish, so I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Paul wants to see people saved in Rome and beyond. He wants to reap a harvest among them and among the rest of the Gentiles. Paul's not content to merely strengthen the existing church. His mentality is not just to kind of hunker down and strengthen the walls, since times will always be tough and we lose down here anyway, so let's just try to kind of hang on and hope we can make it through. That's not Paul's approach. Paul wants to go and he wants to strengthen the church and he wants to expand and he wants to reap a harvest beyond the church in Rome. You see that Paul is on the offense with the kingdom of God here. Paul intends to see the kingdom of God grow and expand for the glory of God in Christ. Paul doesn't go preach the gospel and then say, well, maybe God will save some and maybe he won't and it doesn't really matter. That's pietistic nonsense. What farmer labors in the field and doesn't want to get any harvest out of the field? Like, who goes and plants a garden and then goes back in and goes, maybe I'll get some fruit, maybe I won't, don't really care. I just really like the putting the seeds in the dirt. Now, if God chooses not to give a harvest, we trust God and we keep the faith. But it's not what we want. It's not what we're asking for. It's not what we're seeking for when we're proclaiming the gospel. Paul rather says that I may reap some harvest among you. as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. He wants to harvest. He wants to plant. He wants to water. He wants to sow. And he wants God to give the increase that only God can give so that he can harvest. He wants to see people come to Christ. Because he's bound to preach to all the nations, he says in verse 14. I'm under obligation, he says, to Greeks and barbarians, to the wise and to the foolish. This Greek and barbarian distinction is fun. It's kind of like the Jew-Gentile distinction when Paul's talking to Jews. He's like, Christ came for the Jews and for the Gentiles. What are the Gentiles? All the non-Jews. It's all the rest of the nation. So, like, if you're a Jew, it's like, well, there's the Jews, like us, and then there's all those other guys. Okay? But if you're a Greek, well, then there's the Greeks, and then all those other guys, which are the barbarians. Okay? That was the Greek word for all those other nations. And it's really a funny word where it comes from. It's an onomatopoeia for how the non-Greeks sounded to the Greeks. Okay? They call them barbarians because when they would hear them talk, it just sounded like they were saying bar, 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 bar. And so they called them the bar, 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 barbarians. Okay? That's literally where the word came from, the barbarians. Okay? Those mumblers out there, the non-Greek speaking people. So Paul says that he is under obligation both to the Greeks, he's talking to the Roman people, and they have this kind of these roots in the Greek. They speak the Greek language, and they have these roots in the Hellenistic world. And Paul's under obligation to bring the gospel to them and to the barbarians, to Rome and beyond. He was sent to the high and to the low. He says, I'm under obligation to the Greeks and the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish, to the lofty, wise Greeks and to the lowly barbarians, to the wise and the foolish alike. Because salvation is not from man, there's nothing in us that predisposes God to us. But he saves according to his will, the wise and the foolish alike. And God actually delights to save the foolish, doesn't he? To show that the wisdom of God is greater than, even the foolishness of God is greater than the wisdom of men. God will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. And so Paul was sent to proclaim Christ to all, to the influential and the non-influential, to the wise and to the fool, to the Greeks and to the barbarians. And so are we. Now, at the end of the letter of to the Romans, Paul will tell them that he intends to come to them to preach the gospel, and then he wants to be sent by them even further to preach in Spain. Romans 15:24, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and be helped on my journey there by you once I've enjoyed your company for a while. Romans 15:24. So he tells us there, he expands that he intends to go to Rome, preach the gospel there, strengthen the church, enjoy their company for a while, and then have them send him on a further missionary journey to Spain to bring the gospel even farther. So Paul is eager to preach the gospel, and he's eager to preach the gospel as he specifies here in Rome. Verse 15, so I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. He's not a begrudging servant. Do you see that? He said that he's under obligation in verse 14. Like, I have to. I'm an apostle. I'm sent by Jesus Christ. Woe unto me if I don't preach the gospel, he says elsewhere. But not only is he under obligation, he's willing and he's eager to serve Christ. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. He's zealous for it. And I pray that we will be too. I pray that evangelism won't be a mere obligation for you. You are under obligation to share the gospel with others. But I pray that it won't be a mere obligation for you. I pray that you will be eager to share the gospel with others. I pray that telling unbelievers about Jesus won't be a horrible duty that you feel guilty for avoiding. But I pray that it's something that you will long to do, something that you will delight to do, something you will pray for opportunities for, and then something you will rejoice in God when you get the opportunity and you will take it and do as best as you can with it and then pray to God for the people that you've proclaimed the gospel to. I pray that you will see the glory of God in Christ Jesus, that you will desire the glory of Christ among the nations, and that you will long to tell other people the good news so that you may reap some harvest of worshipers of Christ. Like Paul, eager to preach the gospel. And we want to do that here in Durango. We want to be eager to preach the gospel here to Durango. And beyond, just like Paul. And so we evangelize our town. We tell the gospel to our neighbors, to our friends, to our coworkers, to people we come in contact with. We sometimes go preach in the open air on the college campus. We spread the gospel far and wide. This is why we plant churches. This is why we send people that we love out so that others will hear, even though it makes our work here harder. This is why we do it. This is why we've sent New Covenant Church off to Denver, even though that weakens us. This is why we give to foreign missionaries like the Henrys who are laboring in Turkey to strengthen the church and to proclaim the gospel there in Turkey. It's why we take money that we could be investing here in our own community and we send it off to Turkey. Because we want the gospel to go here first, but not only here, we want it to go everywhere. And so we encourage and we support that little church planted in Turkey with regular contact and regular encouragement and regular giving. And when I tell them that we pray for them regularly on Sunday mornings, they just are, you should see his eyes light up. He's delighted that we are praying for them. And maybe you just think like, yeah, and for the Henrys over in Turkey, and that's just one of the things we do, right? But this is a spiritual gift that we're giving. We're imparting some small spiritual gift in praying for them regularly and in giving financially to them and in remembering them and in supporting and encouraging them. And so we engage the world more broadly also through writing and publishing books, through press. This is part of why we do what we do, because we just look for every occasion and every vehicle and every means we can to send the teaching of Jesus out as far as we can go. So why we have ministries out through social media, looking for ways to strengthen the church and spread the gospel to everybody as far as we can, using every modern technology we can to get the message as far as we can. And we do all of this because we want to spread the name and the fame of the Lord Jesus Christ through the gospel as far as the Lord will allow us to. And by God's grace, we're doing it as we labor together in the ministry of the gospel. But we're eager to reap an even bigger harvest, aren't we? I want to see more people coming to Christ. As we share the gospel, we want to see more people being saved. We want more opportunities to share the gospel right here in Durango as well as beyond, and to see more and more people coming to Christ. And so I ask you to pray. I want to ask each one of you this year in 2025 to add this to your daily prayers, if it isn't already there, that Gospel Church would reach many people for Christ. Will you add this to your daily prayers that we as a church would reach lots of people in this community and beyond for Christ with the gospel? Will you pray that God will bless our ministries, that he would expand our reach, that he would bring more people here, and that he would strengthen us as a church? Like, imagine if every one of us right here, right now, started praying that eagerly every single day in the year 2025. What would God do? Do you think God would do nothing? If all of us really devoted ourselves to that, God, will you save more people? Will you bring more people in? Will you expand our reach? And will you strengthen us as a church? Absolutely, he will do it. So I'm asking you, add this to your daily prayers if it's not already there. And let's start praying. Let's start praying every single day that God will do this here for us as we imitate Paul, as he imitates Christ. So Paul strengthens the churches as he goes out preaching the gospel. And he does it because he's not ashamed of the gospel, but rather he delights in it. And this is the last section this morning, which is verses 16 to 17. Paul's not ashamed of the gospel because it is God's salvation for everyone. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Something tangible happens when you bring up the name of Jesus, doesn't it? Something different than any other topic that you might bring up in daily conversation, talking with other people. Something happens, especially when you say the name Jesus. It can make a perfectly pleasant situation just terribly awkward in an instant, can't it? It's weird. It can make people mad. It can make people cry. It can make people quickly, just physically, bodily, back away from you. It can literally end friendships. It can even lead to outright hostility and violence at times when you mention the name of Christ, and especially if you expand on it authoritatively. It's unlike any other subject under the sun. And that's because it's true. It's because Jesus alone confronts our deepest trouble, our deepest problems, our deepest rebellions. He shines light into our deepest darkness and the things we most want to avoid or the things we most want to oppose. Jesus calls right to the surface for every single person. And because that's often the reaction, there's a temptation to not bring him up, isn't there? Like, it's just easier to not bring him up. If you're in a conversation, if you're getting to know somebody, if you're trying to make a friend, whatever it is, if you just don't bring up Jesus directly, and especially not like all that he implies, which is like that we're dead in our sin and rebellious against God, need to be forgiven or else we'll go to hell under the judgment of God, but we can be forgiven and saved through his work, and we can have all of our sins nailed to the cross on him and carried away so that we have no more guilt and shame and we're reconciled with God and we can go and live with him forever, that first half kind of tends to hang people up. And so there's a temptation to be ashamed of Jesus. There's a temptation to be ashamed of the message of the gospel, just to shrink back. But Paul is not ashamed. Paul's ready to bear any shame necessary for the sake of serving and honoring and proclaiming Christ Jesus. And isn't that fitting? He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It's fitting to not be ashamed of the gospel, no matter how hard it is, no matter what difficulties it might bring up in your life and your relationships, to say it, it's very fitting that you be not ashamed of the gospel. Think about the shame that Jesus was willing to bear for you. Think about Jesus drawing near to the cross, being whipped and scourged and beaten and scorned and mocked, and then put on the cross, nailed to a cross, put to death through a violent, painful, and most publicly shameful death. Can you think of a more shameful way to die? I think when I'm sick, I kind of want to go be by myself a little bit, you know. When I'm dying, I don't think I'm going to want to be stretched out publicly while you all watch my strength drain from my body and I give up my spirit. But this is what Jesus did for you. He died the most public, the most shameful, the most brutal death imaginable because he loves you. And more than that, as he was hanging there, he was bearing the wrath of God. He was counted as sin for you. All your sin was put on him so that the Father was pouring out his wrath on the Son for us. Bearing our guilt and our shame on the cross, being publicly exposed, judged, and crucified, all for your most shameful sins that you wouldn't ever want anyone to know. And yet he publicly became that for you and died publicly for you for that. He endured the cross, despising the shame, for the joy that was set before him in order that he might save you. Do you see the love of Christ for you in bearing your shame publicly on the cross? Do you see how much he loves you? And he didn't shrink back. He didn't draw back. He set his face like flint and he just went to the cross and he hung there to take all your shame. What a savior. Don't you love him back? Doesn't that win your heart? Doesn't that win your loyalty? Your undying worship? Will you back away from an opportunity to love him back that brings you just a little bit, just a fraction of the shame that he endured for you? Will you draw back when it costs you a little bit of shame? Will you shrink back from public identification with Christ because somebody might make it awkward? No. Go, give him a gift of love, siding with him, claiming his name, calling others to worship him to the degree that it costs you a little something. Wouldn't it be wonderful to get the opportunity to love him back in some small way as he has loved us? To gladly offer that to him as a gift of love. Do not be ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. The world will not be saved by your good works. They won't be saved by how nice you are to others. They will not be saved because you're so good, because you're so smart, because you have all the answers. It has pleased God to put the power of salvation in the message of the cross. And it has pleased him to put that message on human lips. How will they call on the name of the Lord of whom they have not heard? And how will they hear unless someone preaches to them? And how will they preach unless they're sent? It's the word of God that saves, particularly the message of Christ crucified for sinners. That's what saves people. Isn't that what saved you? Don't say, preach the gospel always when necessary, use words. It's necessary to use words. It's a message. It's news. You have to say it out loud with your words. The gospel is a message of salvation. It's to be announced, and you are the announcers. Don't be ashamed. Christ is worth it, and people need it. People need salvation. People are dying and desperate. They're wicked and troubled, and they're dangling over the pit of hell, and you have the only means of escape for them. You can't make them believe it. That's God's job. But you can tell them the gospel. And you can call them to faith and repentance boldly and clearly. Because in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it's written, the righteous shall live by faith. Now, Martin Luther famously wrestled with the phrase, the righteousness of God, here in Romans 1:17. When Martin Luther read this verse, Romans 1:17, for in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, he struggled to see that as good news because he was acutely aware of his own sin. And so he's like, if the gospel brings the righteousness of God, like it's the righteousness of God that I can't live up to. It's the righteousness of God that would have him judge me because I am a sinner. He knew if God was righteous that God would punish him for his sin and that he would be damned. And so he struggled to love God. Somebody asked him one day, Martin Luther, do you love God? And he said, love God. Sometimes I hate him. But one day, as he was reading this very verse, Romans 1:17, in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. He was sitting in his room reading the Bible, and the gospel was revealed to him. And he saw the glory of the gospel that had been hidden and overshadowed by the Roman church for many years. He realized that the righteousness of God here was the righteousness of God in Christ that is offered to sinners and account in order to be accounted to you by faith alone. The righteousness of God was not just the standard by which he would judge, but it was the perfect standard of Christ's life, which he offers to count completely to you as though you had perfectly obeyed God. The righteousness of God revealed and offered to you by faith. He realized that his righteousness was not enough to live in fellowship with God, but that God offers his own righteousness to us in Christ. Here's what Luther said about it. He said, it broke into my mind as he was reading this verse. It broke into my mind, and I realized for the first time that my justification, my salvation before God, is not established on the basis of my own naked righteousness, which will always fall short of the demands of God. Rather, it instead rests solely and completely on the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which I must hold on to by a trusting faith. And when I understood that, for the first time in my life, I understood the gospel. And I looked, and behold, the doors of paradise swung open. And I walked through. What a glorious description of salvation, of when the Lord effectually calls you and opens your eyes to behold the truth of the gospel in his word, and he saves you and he forgives all your sins. Have you understood and received this gospel? have you had the doors of paradise swung open for you in the gospel of the righteousness of God for you in Christ Jesus to be received by faith for faith? I think when it says it's revealed from faith for faith, it's like that we live by faith. It's received by faith and it's carried out by faith. If that hasn't happened to you, if you haven't had the doors of paradise swung open to you through the gospel of Christ by believing, then make that the highest priority in your life until you know what it is to receive Christ by faith. Look to him and believe today. And if you have had the doors of paradise swung open to you, as I assume you have, and that's why you're here to worship him, renew your faith in him again today. It's from faith for faith. Just trust him again today. Be reminded of the glories of the gospel of Jesus. Remember the glory of your salvation, and the righteousness of God accounted to you by faith alone. And rest gladly in him and in his salvation. You're not an apostle like Paul was, but you are a Christian. And as a Christian, you are sent by Christ to make disciples of all the nations. So strengthen the church, tell the gospel to everyone, and don't be ashamed, but rejoice in the gospel of your salvation. Amen.